question Pat said to me when I left was, I miss going to church. She said, I want to go to church. So I don't know when the next time is she'll come back. Pray for a miracle.
Yeah, amen.
All right, we're going to talk tonight about living in God's family. Living in God's family. We want to talk about living in God's family in a positive way. Okay? Living in God's family as a good experience is what we want to talk about. There's a lot of living in God's family. And sadly, not all of it's positive and not all of it's a good experience. But we want to talk about a good experience. And if you'll turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're going to start as far as Scripture goes. Because in order to live in God's family, there's many things that could be done and covered, of course. That is, in a sense, a very broad or generic term. But I'm going to narrow it down. We need to exhort each other. Exhort each other. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Father in heaven, teach us, instruct us, encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, exhort. What does it mean to exhort? If you exhort someone, it says there to exhort one another daily. You encourage another person. You challenge another person. You are expecting results. If you're exhorting someone, it's not just talking to them. It's talking to them with the expectation of them coming alongside of whatever it is you've done. A person who is preaching and is doing exhortational preaching or is exhorting in preaching, what they're doing is not merely giving information, but they are presenting Bible truth with the expectation that the listener will line up in their living with what's been said.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's challenging, it's expecting results, it's encouraging a person. And in verse 13 it says, exhort one another daily. Now notice verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now, see what's next? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, there's some people that have looked at that verse, and as they've looked at that verse and read it, they've gotten the idea that if they don't hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast, it says, if we hold the beginning, we're made partakers of Christ. And so you get the idea that, wow, maybe you could lose your salvation. Now, because of so many other Bible passages that tell us that once you are genuinely born again, you can't lose your salvation, it can't be meaning that. Okay? Whenever you come to a passage of scriptures that looks like it's saying something that you know isn't true, then you have to go with those passages that establish the truth.
That's right.
Well, then what does this mean? For we are made We're made partakers if we hold the beginning of our confidence. So if we don't hold the beginning of our confidence, then we're not made partakers. Seems to be the obvious inference and statement, huh? Well, you see, now you have to determine, what does that word partakers, what's that saying? You see, if when you read that, your mind automatically goes to salvation, then you would conclude that you might lose it. But we are made partakers, companions, okay, of Christ. We're made partakers of Christ. You see, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to have fellowship with Christ.
That's right. There it is, yeah.
And we are not going to have that companionship with Christ, that fellowship with Christ, if we're not maintaining our walk with Him.
That's right.
You see, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto, so you get somebody that's going to backslide. They get saved. They're happy in the Lord. They're living for Christ. They're happy in the Lord. And then they get their eyes, look at the world, okay? And they see the enticing things around them, and they begin to go after that, and they are not holding the beginning of their confidence. They don't have fellowship with Christ. They're born into His family, but they don't have fellowship with Christ. And so we are made partakers. We are companions of Christ in our fellowship and our walk with the Lord as we continue to live for Him. And now you fit verse 13 in with this. Exhort one another daily. And so what we do is we encourage another Christian. We challenge another Christian. You notice what it says in the middle of verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You get your eyes on the things of the world. A Christian who lets himself be enticed and tempted to do wrong, what's going to happen? Their heart's going to become hardened to the things of the Lord. It's not going to be tender to the things of Christ. That's why we need to encourage one another. And now, you can pick any time, anybody, and decide you're going to encourage them. And it won't be wrong to do that. Okay? You're never out of order to try to encourage someone. But particularly when the Lord puts someone in your mind, puts someone in your heart. Here it is. It's 8 o'clock in the evening, and brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so comes to mind. Oh, wonder why I thought about them. You know, here I am watching this TV program, and Dale came to mind. Okay, and wonder why that was. You know, or you get the idea. The Spirit of God puts somebody on your heart or on your mind. That's the time, number one, to pray for them. And then, as you ask the Lord, is there something I should be doing for this person? Okay? And then the Spirit of God will prompt you. And then that's the time. It may be a telephone call. It may be a text on your phone. Okay? Maybe an email. It's some way to communicate with them at that particular time. And that's exhorting one another, encouraging one another. Now, I want you to think also of this matter of exhorting. Think, to exhort is to encourage. It's to challenge someone. How would we do that? How would you do that? The Bible tells us we are to exhort one another daily. That doesn't always mean the same person necessarily, but even if it was the same person, how would you exhort someone? You don't have to answer me audibly. I'm wanting you to think in your mind, how would you exhort someone? Because that's what we're told to do.
That's right.
And hence, I began this question by providing for you the answer, or an answer, one of the ways to encourage someone, to encourage them to live for the Lord, is when God puts them on your heart or mind to, number one, pray for them, and then number two, in some manner, communicate with them. And you say, well, I don't do email, I don't have a phone I can text on, and I'm too embarrassed to call them. Well, I don't know why you should be embarrassed to call them, but we'll just go along with that. So, does God let you off the hook for exhorting?
No.
You know, you can get out any scrap of paper.
That's right.
You probably have a plain piece of paper.
Yes, sir.
But you just get yourself a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, and you write on there, Brother Billy, I just prayed for you. God brought you to my mind, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you. If I can be any kind of help to you, I want you to know I'm here for you. And you put that in an envelope, and you put a stamp on it, and you mail it. You say, well, I don't have stamps. They sell them at the post office. Well, I don't get to the post office. Next time you know, the guy who comes around, drives around, they sell them too.
Right.
All you gotta do is be down there at the mailbox. And next time you go to the post office, buy three or four of them and put them in a separate place. And these are my exhortation stamps. Okay? In other words, I'm not going to let you get out of being able to exhort someone. When God in His Word said we to exhort one another, we can do it. Now, chapter 10, still in Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We're going to begin in verse 24 because that's the way preachers are. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider one another. You mean it's not enough just to come to church? I'm going to be faithful to church. I even put my tithe in. No, that's not enough. It says there, we are to consider one another. Because you see, this is what you do when you exhort. You consider the other person. Consider one another. What are we to consider one another for? It's in verse 24. Now, if you don't look at verse 24, you're not going to see it there. And you know, you always learn more by what you see than by what you just hear.
That's right.
All right, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Double provoking to love and to good works. Now, we all know how to provoke. My daddy used, that was one of his favorite things. He'd say, "You provoke me, boy." It wasn't a positive provoking. Okay? We all know how to provoke. Here again, it's in a good way. What's it doing? It's pushing somebody towards something. It's prodding somebody in something. And we are to be provoking to love and to good works. So you see, love is not just a sentiment and an emotion and a feeling. It involves that, but it's not just that. It involves good works, good actions. So, if you like to bake, and the Lord provokes you to show consideration toward another, it might involve baking them some cookies or a pie, huh? If you have some other ability and skill, okay, then it might cause you to show love and good works to them with that other skill that you have. I know a lady that used to do a lot of sewing, and she would sew to help people. Okay? And so now verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, I'm good about that. I'm in church every time doors are open. Okay? I'm in church. I'm faithful in attendance. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. Now, semicolon. And then what's it say? But exhorting one another. So being faithful in attending church is good. God always commends that. You'll never find the Bible to talk against that. But there's more. If you're faithful in coming to church, you ought to be doing something. We need more than just pew warmers. I know when it gets cold enough, we'll wish we had actual pew warmers. But hey, okay, we need people to do more than just sit there. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, challenging one another to do right. As you see the day approaching, the Lord's coming again, and we need to be ready and doing what we need to. We need to care for each other. We need to care about each other. And that includes words, but it includes more than words. If all of the goodness that a person has is in words, it's lacking.
Yes, sir.
You see? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. I'm looking for some reactions here, folks. You're being nice to me.
Yeah.
No, it's a charity chapter. It's the character of love. And so we can say, hey, I love you, Brother Dale. I love you, Randy. Okay? We can say we love each other, but what we need is the actions of love.
Yeah, that's good.
The character of love. Yeah. And that's what we're exhorted to demonstrate. We're exhorted to show an evidence. Let me read some verses here quick. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Preferring one another. That's from Romans chapter 12. Kindly affectioned. So I'm supposed to show affection. You know, don't get queer on me. Okay. Yeah, we're supposed to show affection. You know, we live in such a perverted world.
Yes, sir.
That if the only way that you can think of using the idea of affection one man toward another has been perverted.
That's right.
Sure has. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir, it has.
In other words, they're supposed to be more than words. And that more comes from the heart. Preferring one another. Charity suffereth long, is kind, vaunteth not itself, not puffed up. Then Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. You know, I was doing all right until then. I can be kind to another person, and I can even be tender-hearted. Oh, my heart's tender for you. But it says forgiving one another. You know, it's one thing to be tender toward you, Dale, but boy, it's another one to forgive you. You took my parking spot out there.
Yeah.
And when I came in the steps, you were talking to John, and you never even saw me go by. And so, you know, I don't know if I can forgive you, but put on therefore as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, long-suffering. These are acts of love, acts of kindness, and genuine, not just pretending. Well, how do I know if it's real? You ever think that? Oh, I know you wouldn't. I mean, you know, hypothetically. How do we know it's real when somebody says they love us and they do nice things for us? Well, I wonder what their goal is. I wonder what they're trying to get out of me.
Come on.
Huh? That's the way our old nature thinks. And the fact that it thinks that way is not a problem. That's the way the old nature's supposed to think. But that doesn't mean we have to give in to the old nature. And therefore, how do I know if it's real? It's not merely a front. They're not just saying it or doing it to some ulterior motive. First thing is duration. A person that's got that kind of a motive can't keep it up. They just can't be nice as long as they're going to have to be.
That's right.
It's just not in them.
Yes, sir.
And then the next thing is the heart. Okay? The heart. In Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. You soon know when somebody really cares.
Yep.
You soon understand that. After the, and it isn't just what they say, but it's how they say it. You know, there's a whole study on this sort of thing, body language. You watch the face of somebody when they say something. The eyes of a person. All of this becomes involved. In other words, you soon get the idea this person really does care about me. It isn't just being polite. It isn't just putting on a front. They actually care. And so to live in God's family, we do need to exhort each other, encourage each other, challenge each other, and love each other. Father in heaven. Now we can't do this. We can want to do it. We know we need to. But we depend upon your Spirit who lives within us to enable us to live in your family in a way that you want us to do so. Now, Father, as we go to our prayer time groups, we pray for your Spirit to lead and direct, and we want to honor him in Jesus' name. Amen.